The following teaching is brought to you by Crosspoint Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
Happy Mother's Day. I thought that the scriptures we read today, it was kind of a tricky place going through Romans and then read things I want to do, I don't do, things I don't want to do, I do. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Like, how exciting is that? And yet I thought that probably, you go, that's my kids. Things they're supposed to do, they don't do. Things they're not supposed to do, they do. See me going, that's my kids. It was funny. It was even my little greeting on Mother's Day at church is always telling kids, hey, be nice to your mom today. And after the first service, one of the kids who was sat in here said, well, Steve, I try to do that, but the things I want to do, I don't do. And well, he was listening at least. Yeah. It's funny here in Romans, we're in this series. We're episode 14. We've been away from it for a couple weeks. Let me catch you up. What this is, Romans is more than just literature, and a book or a letter. It's more like a script of like a great courtroom drama, whether a TV courtroom drama or a movie courtroom drama, that Paul is laying a case for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get to episode 14, and you know how in any good series, there's these series that kind of go on, and you get to a place like, oh, bang, that was heavy, that was dark. It's the setup for what's about to come in Romans chapter 8. I want to tell you today, you should never miss church, but you should never miss church the next 4 or 5 weeks especially, because Romans chapter 8, I think, is some of the most magnificent literature, not just in the Bible, but in all of human history. It's just beautiful, it's powerful, it's amazing, it's real. Be here the next few weeks, especially as we go through Romans chapter 8. But what Paul's laying out here for us is, if we don't get real clear and real honest about what the problem in the world is, we'll never get to be where God wants to take us, because we're going to get stuck here, minimizing, pretending, and all that. And so he starts off here in Romans chapter 7. Justin read kind of the end of it. We're going to go back and journey through it. Romans 7, it says verse 1, now dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know the law applies only while a person's living? No, dead people don't obey the law. He says, for example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her, right? That's like, no, duh, Paul. Like, if he dies, she's a widow. And so he says, so while her husband's alive, she'd be committing adultery if she marries another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. You're going, okay, Paul, that's kind of an obvious thing. He's using his marriage analogy here, not to make a point so much about marriage and divorce and remarriage or widowhood and all that kind of stuff. What he's making a point here is this. He tells us here, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. What he's saying here is this. You used to be in a relationship with God that was all about obey the laws, obey the rules. Boom, 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 boom. Do those and you'll have life. That used to be how it was. But that now is gone. Now that Jesus has come, that way of getting right with God is done. That law and the code list and check requirements, that way is done. Now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. And now by the Spirit of God who now comes to indwell you and empower you, you had a whole new way of relating with God. He said, this way actually works. Now what he does here is he does like a define the relationship kind of a thing here. He says, so, you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you're united with one who's raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Now that you have this new nature, what the law, what the Bible was trying to get you to do, that it couldn't ever make us do, now happens because of this relationship with God, because of the Spirit, we can produce a harvest of good deeds. Not just once in a while good deeds if we have a good day and our kids don't stress us out and we get our coffee in the morning. No, a harvest of good deeds just flowing in abundance. That's the new relationship. Now here's the old sketchy little one. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law, stop for a second. When you hear the law in here, if you've gone to church a long time, or maybe not even church ever, we sometimes think the law means all like the Ten Commandments, the rules and regulations of the Bible, and it certainly means that. What people in the first century would have heard, especially Jewish believers, would have heard is, it says the law, they would have heard, it's the word, the Torah. The Torah, you know what the Torah was for them? The Bible. There wasn't an Old and New Testament at that point. It was just the Bible. So he says, what the Bible commands us to do. So when you hear the word law in here, in the back of your head, like the Bible, that's how they viewed this, is the Bible, not just the rules and regulations. It says, the Bible aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest, not of good deeds, but of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, the checklist of code compliance, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. What he tells us here is the Bible, as great as it is, didn't actually bring out the best in us. It actually brought out the worst in us. It brought out a harvest of bad deeds. He said, but the cool thing is that way of relating with God is now done. Of just on your own, obey the rules. He said, that's done. Some of you grew up in churches like that, where it's like, God's mad at you. You better, he's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice, and you're better, you're good, better or you're bad. He goes, that's done now. That's every religion in the world tells you, obey the rules, obey the rules. And if you get yourself, if you suck it up enough, pal, you can maybe get yourself to maybe good enough with God. Jesus comes along and says, oh, there's a whole new way of relating with God. We've been released from that. And it produces, the way of relating with Jesus now actually produces for us what the law and the Bible was trying to do for centuries of time that it just could never do. And so then you have in the courtroom drama over here, the guy over here on this side, this guy over here has been talking over here and talking about the law. This guy over here goes, oh, so excuse me. Where the cross-examination begins now in this courtroom drama. It's a cross-ex. So, Paul, he says in verse 7, well then, am I suggesting the law of God is simple? Am I suggesting the Bible is bad? And Paul here says, of course not. Now, you heard the word of course not there. I go, of course not. We use that all the time. Oh, is that true or not? Of course not. You ever heard people say there's no such thing as a dumb question? Some of you go, that's all good. No, Paul's saying here, of course not, implied in that, that's a dumb question, pal. He's calling that out. That's dumb. That's a dumb question. In fact, he says, it was the law, it was the Bible that showed me my sin. I would never have known that, and he just picks a sin. Coveting is wrong. If the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin used this command to not squelch covetous desires within me. It aroused, it activated all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, if there were no Bible, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without understanding the law. But I learned the command not to covet. For instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. I hope when I read the Bible, what I want when I come to church is to hear a pastor or leader stand up here and go, you know the Bible tells us about you? You're awesome. You're amazing. And I get it. I want that too, because you come to church, especially on Mother's Day, right? You want to hear, like, you know what Paul's telling us? He says, if you're reading the Bible right, you know what you're going to hear over and over again about humanity? We're a disaster, man. Yeah. Even, now, he's not writing to the pagan world of people that worshiped Zeus and Apollo and had crazy, bizarre, he's talking to church folks right now. People who grew up in Sunday school, who went to Awana. For some of you who don't know what Awana is, it's a whole different subculture thing. He said, I would never have known. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You are good. The Bible's going to tell you you're good at being really bad. The testimony of the Bible, and shoot, you don't even need the Bible to tell you that, right? Those of you that have children know that nobody taught them to be despicable, terrible human beings. Not your kids, right? Nobody taught them how to lie or how to talk back or be sassy or naughty. It just kind of came naturally to them. The Bible didn't stop sin. It actually activated, and the result, he said, was death. And look, pick up here in verse 10. The power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, the Bible's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. What happens here is, like in a great courtroom drama thing or a great thing, all of a sudden, boom, the lights come on. Boom, light bulb goes on. He says, hey, I discovered something here. Write this down on your note sheet today. The Bible doesn't do what it's supposed to do. What the Bible is supposed to do, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. But it's the case that Paul's making here. Which you're going, wait, Paul, you're writing the Bible right now. He doesn't know it probably at this time, but he's saying the Bible doesn't do what it's supposed to do. He's talking about all those laws and rules, and I can prove it to you from the Bible, because here's the intent of it. When God gave his laws and rules and stuff, we're going to look at some verses here. I'm going to put them up on the screen so you can kind of read along with me. They're on your note sheet as well. You can go back and look at them yourself if you want. Ezekiel chapter 20. God says, I gave them my decrees. The them there is his chosen people. At that point, the nation of Israel. Today, he would say, my chosen people today, are you. People go to church. People who call themselves Christians, whether they're Christian or Christianish, people that are God-fearing people. I gave them my decrees and regulations so they could find life by keeping them. See that? The Bible is given to you to give you life by doing what God says. He says, look, I keep the rules. But the people of Israel, the people of God, rebelled against me, and they refused to obey my decrees there in the wilderness. They wouldn't obey my regulations, even though, here it is again, obedience would have given them life. And this is the testimony over and over again. Like, obey the rules and it's going to go good for you over and over again. Not the pagan jacked up world out there. God's chosen people don't even get it right. Romans 3:20 says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. How many of you out there are like tightly wound, firstborn, compliant kind of people out there? Yeah, you hate that verse right there. You're saying, I can keep the rules. Give me the rules. I'll show you. He says, no one can ever be right with God, the law commands. In fact, he says, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. The Bible is going to say, yeah, you don't match up. You know, there are 613 actual laws and rules in the first five books of the Old Testament that has the ceremonies, the rules, 613. So you think, okay, can I keep them all? Okay, I can do maybe 7 on a good day. Paul echoes this thought over in Galatians, a church he writes to, an early church over in Asia Minor. Why then was the Bible given, the law given? It was given alongside the promise of a coming Messiah who would save us ultimately, to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. And he says in Galatians 2:19, for when I tried to keep the law, when I tried to keep the rules, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet its requirements so that I might live for God. He echoes what he says here in chapter 7, verse 6. He says, we no longer have to serve God in the old way of obeying the letter of the law of do this, do this, do this, do this, don't, do, do, do. He says, instead now there's life in the Spirit. And life in the Spirit actually gets us to where God wants us to be. Gets us to obeying all the things that God tells us to do, but not by sucking it up, buttercup, but by the Spirit from the inside out, changing us and transforming us. And so you read this and go, man, Paul doesn't like the Bible very much. You're going, that's kind of weird, man. You're in the Bible, and it's in the Bible, and you're talking about the Bible can't do it. But look what he says here in verse 12. But still, anticipating that over here, the person going, objection, the Bible, the law itself, is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. He says, the Bible is awesome. The Bible is amazing. But then, but wait a minute, Paul. Objection. How can that be? If the Bible is so awesome, amazing, did the Bible, which is good, cause my death? Again, come on, pal. That's a dumb question. Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Sin does that kind of stuff. It's interesting. This is a little sidebar. We're not the main point today, but super important for probably 12 of you here today. You might need to hear this. When Jesus first came to planet Earth, and before he'd done any miracles, he went out to the wilderness. He was tempted, it says, by Satan. And the first temptation comes along, and Satan tries to get him to do something wrong. And Jesus says, no way, Bible says, and quotes the Bible. You know what Satan does next? Okay, the Bible, you know what else the Bible says? And tries to get him to do something stupid and dumb and wrong, not by tempting with the world out there, by a Bible verse. Guys, I've done this now for a number of years. And the number of times people have come to me and said, I have peace about this, because they found one verse out of context somewhere in some place Sin and Satan will weaponize the Bible to get you to destroy your life. It will use the Bible. We say it around here all the time. It's not important ultimately what the Bible says. It's important for you to go, what else does the Bible say? Because if you just get one verse, you can prove all kinds of stupid, silly nonsense and it can wreck your life. So be careful. Don't just find one verse here and there, because your sin nature and Satan and the and enemy out there and the world out there will weaponize that against you. So, he says now, the trouble, look at verse 14, is not with the Bible. It's not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The Bible is good and awesome. The trouble is with, who has the Bible open right now? What it says? Trouble's with who? Trouble's with me. I don't like that, because you know who I think the trouble is with? You. If it wasn't for you, I'd be fine. The trouble's with the Democrats and the liberals, or the conservatives out here. The trouble's with my job. The trouble's with my spouse. The trouble's with my children. The trouble's with, and you can just, I wasn't, they spanked me too much. They didn't spank me enough. They gave me red food dye when I was 12 years old. Whatever it might be. We can find all kinds of reasons. Say the trouble is with, and what Paul is saying right here, the trouble with the world out there, if we're not careful, we'll make it be about everybody else. The trouble is with me. Trouble's with me. And then he goes on to read what Justin just said. I don't understand myself. I want to do what's right, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. And he says, the things I hate are the things I keep doing, and I keep struggling with this sin, trying to stop doing the wrong things. We call this today beach ball theology. Hey, Mike, underneath your chair right there, it's a beach ball. Throw it up to me. There we go. You ever have one of these? You go to the beach or go to the pool. Now, this, I wanted to get a really big one to make this illustration work better, but it'd be weird. So, this size, but now a big, huge beach ball. And you're in the water at the beach or you're at the pool, and you're trying to push it down. This is our struggle with sin, trying to push this stuff down on my own. Willpower, determination. I heard a great sermon, great worship stuff. I'm feeling great. I got my quad shot espresso thing. I'm feeling good. I'm all energized up. I can push this down. You know what happens eventually? It pops back up again, right? The more, especially the bigger it is, and sin's a big, massive beach ball there, keep trying to push this down on our own with willpower. We go, I can't do this. We call this what the theologians and the philosophers and the Bible study people call this. These are sins of commission. The Bible says, don't do that bad thing. It just keeps popping up. And the more we try not to do it, have you ever discovered that too? Okay, I'm going to get serious about this week. I'm going to really try. The more we try to get focused on it, serious, the harder we try to push it down, the more it just keeps popping up. It's an impossible task. And about the time we feel like, I got this. I have pushed this down and I've worked out. I got strong core strength here and I've got, I got it pushed down. Yeah, look at me. I got this pushed down. All of a sudden I've stopped cussing. I've stopped lusting, looking at pornography. I've stopped abusing alcohol. I've stopped overspending. I've stopped. I'm not bad anymore. And the Bible comes along and goes, well, what about not the sins of commission, the sins of omission? Not the bad things you're supposed to stop doing, but the good things like the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and gentleness and kindness. Is that any of that present in my life? So you think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not bad anymore. Like, what about the positive stuff you're supposed to start doing? You go, I can't try. I can't do it. You read this here. It feels like Dr. Seuss wrote this part of the Bible, right? Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I do, I don't want to do. I don't get it. I don't get myself. He says, there's something in me that's not me. I have a battle, and I want to do. Some of us are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, not yet Christians. And that's the battle for you, right? You're trying to be a better person. You go, how come I can't do this? Even for those of us who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, follow Jesus Christ, you know this is a real struggle for us too. This is everybody. Theologians debate this all the time. For those of you that love to read books by dead people and theologians and stuff. Is this written? Is Paul talking here about non-Christians struggle with sin or Christians struggle with sin? And the answer today is, yep. It's a human struggle with sin. It's just a frustrating thing. And here's the weird part. You think, okay, I'm a Christian now and I still do this dumb, stupid. What's wrong with me? And we could talk today in general about our struggle with sin and go just in general sin. What I want us to do is get real specific here. I want to today on Mother's Day make you uncomfortable for just a bit. What's your, oh, there's a song. It's more of a vintage worship song. Her name's Britney Spears. Oops, I did it again. Oops, I did it again. And she goes, and again, and the other line in that song, it's sick that I know this. I probably might need to repent of. But I did it again, and I'm not that innocent. I did it again. I wonder what's that thing for you. Not sin in general. What's that one or two things that just keeps kicking your butt? You thought, I keep trying. I go to, and this keeps coming up. And this is not for you to look at your spouse right now or your children right now and go, I know what theirs is. You know what that sin is for you? Your sin is you're a self-righteous, judgmental jerk, pointing out everybody else's stuff and not paying attention to your own. That's your there I did it again thing. But I wonder what that is for you. What's that one thing? And I could give you a cross-section of all kinds of stuff. There's obvious ones, things like issues of sexuality, of messing around, sleeping around, and crossing lines. It's issues of pornography and lust, that kind of stuff. Or maybe it's substance kind of stuff, whether it's drugs, alcohol, food, that extra pint or two of ice cream or Jack. Or maybe let's do sins together. Let's mix them together. That'd be fun. So you go, I'm going to write that down. I learned something today at church. Sometimes, too, it's things like money and spending. Like what am I doing with money? I keep doing foolish spending with money, credit cards. I'm on first-name basis relationship with the Amazon driver who comes to my house three times a day. Because that kind of thing. Sometimes it's the, there's issues in my life, and I know what they are. And these things in my life, I've been way too passive about these. And so being passive keeps tripping me up. My sin is passivity. I just sit back and go, oh, well. And once in a while, I go, oh, I was dumb. I should get my act together again. But then Monday comes, just being passive about it, not taking action on it. One of the ones that I've seen in our culture probably in the last 4 or 5 years, it was probably always there. I think what happened with, man, the COVID stuff and the election stuff and all the racial unrest stuff, it surfaced maybe in none of you. Maybe this is the people who came to the other services today. Maybe this is somebody else's issue. But anger, how when I get triggered. Sometimes it's that explosive rage. There. Sometimes it's the more passive-aggressive rage. Not aggressive rage, passive-aggressive rage. You know what that is, right? Sarcasm, a little under your breath kind of comments and reminding them of if you want under your breath. And sometimes under your breath is designed to be heard over your breath to make sure they hear it. So you're going, that happened this morning. And then the worst one of all when it comes to how we're triggered with rage is the that's terrifying. When I withdraw and go silent on you, because that silence can be it's awful. We use all kinds of weapons when we get triggered. I don't know what your issue is today, but I would encourage you to write that thing down for yourself. You're going to actually take a look this week, the follow-up questions that are there in on the inside of the program today. What's your one particular thing? Not sin in general. What's that one or two things that just keeps kicking my butt? Another modern-day worship leader. It's a vintage worship song. His name's Michael Jackson. Had a song years and years ago. For those of you that are young, you won't remember this at all. He says, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. See, if we're going to deal with this problem of stuff that's in our life, he says it's going to start, first of all, by taking responsibility. To taking responsibility for it. The trouble with the world out there is not the world out there. The trouble is me. There's a guy years ago. His name is G.K. Chesterton. He was a famous author years back in the during World War II times. World was a mess then, and the newspaper put out this. Okay, wait a minute. For those of you who are 20 years old and younger, There used to be this thing they would have. They would deliver it to your house. Or you could go put a quarter in a box and pull it open, and you pull out a newspaper thing. That's all digital now. But they used to have a newspaper, a big famous newspaper over in Europe. It did this big thing going, what's wrong with the world today? And they asked people to write in. Joe Average, everybody could do it. But also they had some celebrity pundits and stuff that would post some things there. And people wrote all kinds of big, long articles and big, long posts about the economy things and psychiatry, fascism, communism, Western democracy that's expanding too fast. They would write all these big, long, flowing, big things with big words out there. Chesterton writes into the newspaper, and they post it, and he writes in, to answer that question, what's wrong with the world today? Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. It starts with taking responsibility, recognizing that the problem in my family, the problem in the world, and guys, this is super important. You might want to get your phones out around, take a screenshot of this. The moment you accept responsibility for everything in your life is the moment you gain the power to change anything in your life. The moment you accept responsibility for everything in your life that's not your fault, or everything in my life that is my fault. Now, I want to tell you today, you have to start taking responsibility for things that even think you, when you, it's not fair, things that were done to you. And this is not just casual stuff. Some of you had awful, terrifying, horrifying things. You had parents that bailed out on you. You had situations going on in your life that were awful. You abused. Just awful, terrifying things. And sometimes what happens, the worse it is, it gets us stuck right there. Because what we can do is we can go, well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault that I'm this way. I don't do this and I don't do that. And I'm this way with money, this way with anger, this way with this. I abuse alcohol. I'm a child of alcoholics. So it's kind of genetically almost even passed down to me. And he's going to say, look, if you're ever going to get to be where you want to be, you have to stop blaming the people that messed you up in your life. Because all they're going to keep doing is keep messing you up. And look at me for a second. It's not their life that's getting messed up right now. It's your life. So it's even though it's not my fault, it's my responsibility to take some action. Which does not mean, don't miss this, suck it up and take responsibility. That's Western hyper-expressive individualism. You can do it. You're awesome. You're amazing. No. Sometimes you got to go, I'm a mess and I need some help. I need to get some good friends around me. I need to get some counseling and therapy. I need some help. Part of that help you might need today is to go back to our prayer team at the end of our service and pray with somebody back there. Go, I can't get free of this. This stuff, they keep living in my head. And the longer you let stuff that's not your fault still ruin your life, it just wrecks your life. If you're ever going to be where you want to get, you got to say, look, it's not my fault, but it is my responsibility to do something about that. Then Paul sums it up in verse 21 to 24. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love the Bible. I love God's love with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war inside of me. And he says, what a miserable person I am. Not what a magnificent person I am. Not what a broken person I am. What a miserable person I am. Who's going to free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? And I love the refreshing honesty. Don't miss this, guys. This is Paul talking about what a miserable person he is. Not what a miserable person you guys are. This is a guy who writes half of the books of the Bible in the New Testament talking about, God, what's wrong with me? See, if we're ever going to get to where God wants us to be, we, number one, take responsibility, and then number two, we need to have some real honesty about who we are. Honesty about my situation. See, you live in a world that tells you your children are being indoctrinated, that they're beautiful, amazing, snowflakes, cupcakes, unicorns, Pokemon, whatever the thing is they're doing. And there's probably some good parts of that, but if that's all they ever believe about themselves, and then they wanted to eject the world, they go, my parents lied to me. My teachers lied to me. And then they run into reality. You got to recognize, man, there's a problem out there. And the problem out there is me. I got to start being honest about who I am and my condition, which means to start being honest means to stop, number one, write this down, minimizing. We'll do this sometimes and go, well, it's not that big of a deal. I don't have sin problems. Come on, Steve, that sin world is so, that's so first century or third century. We're so enlightened now. We don't have sin as a problem. We just have issues. We have issues. 1 John chapter 1 says it this way. If we say that we don't sin, we don't have a sin issue, he says, you know what we are? Morons. We are delusional. And you don't need the Bible to tell you have a sin problem. You just got to look around to know there's a sin problem inside of me and inside of us. He says, but if we confess our sins, if we're honest about it and stop minimizing it, we can be freed from it. Because we're never going to get to where we want to be if we're not honest about where we are right now. Number two, we need to stop comparing. Stop comparing. Here's what happens all the times. That thing in your head today, whether you wrote it down on your note sheet or you have it in your head, that thing you struggle with, whether it's anxiety kind of issues or depression or maybe it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be, that thing that you struggle with. Look around the room today for a second. Just quickly look around. There's someone here today that's way worse at that than you are. And if we're not careful, we can look at the world and go, well, okay, I got some problems, and I know I struggle with this, but come on, I know some people that really need to get in that program, because it's just with me. Now, we have to stop comparing ourselves, because you keep comparing yourself, you're going to stay stuck right where you're at and not pay attention to what your issues are, where God wants you to go. Number three, we got to stop pretending. We live in a world of image management. We pretend and we create fake images and persona of who we really are, also called Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and Twitter. I don't live in a lot of that world here. I kind of look on things here and there, but I'll see things all the time. There's tools out here that you can use. When you're posting something, I'm going to be real today with you guys. You'll see the post, TikTok, social media. I'm going to be real with you today. And you go back and look in the background, you know what they've done? They've put image enhancements and all that stuff. They put filters on everything. Go, you're not being real at all. It's called fake real. We also do this in the church with image management. We want everybody to think we're better than we really are. Because everybody knew who we really are. They go, you're at church today, pal? So we come to church and somebody asks us, hey, how are you doing? They're in your small group. How you're doing? And we use the four-letter F word. Not the one you're thinking of. Fine. I'm fine. You know what fine stands for? Freaked out, failing, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. And guys, if we're ever going to get to a place where we're going to get from where we are to where God wants us to, we got to stop pretending. It's okay not to be okay. And as long as you keep, no, I'm okay, I'm fine. Like, you're not fine. Now, we have that kind of culture around here where we're, let's be honest and real. So I think we do pretty well with that here. But I'm telling you, you can get really good even in a place like this. It's pretty honest about who we are and even do fake authenticity. And talk about, I got some struggles. Pray for me, brother. Pray for me, sister. You kind of baptize in all kinds of spiritualized kind of words instead of just going, you have no idea what I said to her this morning on the way to church. Thursday night at 3:00 in the morning. Start being honest about stuff. I've seen this happen too with people, especially when you've had this image of being like strong leader. This happens all the time. Strong leader. You got all the right words. You got all the verses. Man, you're strong. You're good. You're amazing. You're the last people that ever come clean about stuff. In fact, when it's time to come clean, it's like you don't know what to do. Because first time to go, look, I am not as cool as you think I am. Stop pretending. Number four here, stop excusing. Stop making excuses for things. You know, it's like, oh, Steve, you don't understand. I know, whatever, but I'm too busy right now. I'm too stressed right now. I'm too broken right now because things go on in my life. I'm too poor. I don't have enough money. Oh, here's the one. There's, especially us living here in this valley, too much traffic out there. Because too much traffic out there, it gives me an excuse to go home and be a jerk to my kids and my wife or my husband. Or we even do it this way. You know, I just discovered this, about a year ago. I am hangry. You guys heard that right? That's hunger and angry mixed together. and we use the fact that we didn't get enough protein to be an absolute disaster to people in relations with us. We got to stop making excuses and go, you know what? I'm just a jerk today, regardless of the protein content of the grams that I had. Stop excusing and then stop blaming. It's all so easy to blame somebody else. The Democrats, the Republicans, the parents, the way I was raised. Here's what will even happen too. Now, this is not you guys because you're actually at church today. But sometimes people use this to keep them from God because they'll say, well, the church. And they blame the church for where they're at because the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And the truth is, guys, today, we make no bones about it here at Cross Point. We are a church full of hypocrites. Whenever somebody tells me that, man, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. I go, man, you'll fit in right great here then. Come on in. There's room for one more. We're inconsistent in how we do this thing. But instead of kind of pretending that we're not, let's just be honest about that stuff. Here's some ways to take the brakes off and be honest. If we're ever going to get to where God wants us to be, we got to be honest and responsible with where we are right now. And then he says, who's going to free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And he says, thank God the answer's in. No, stop. Don't fill it in. Because we have all these ideas of answers. Well, if I could just get this, I know the answer's in finding a guy or a girl that would like me or marry me. The answer's in a better job. The answer's in therapy. The answer's in. He says, the answer's in Jesus Christ. But here's what we sometimes do with that answer. The answer's in Jesus Christ means this. Churches do this really great. We sometimes do this. We try to be careful about this. But we sometimes say the answer's in Jesus Christ. And what people hear is, well, there are 5 points to pulverize anger in your life. And they all start with P. So we think the answer's in Jesus. We get a plan. We get a plan for our life. We get points for our life to apply to our life. Oh, no. We get promises we can cling to, promises from Jesus for our life. Or we get a program we can be involved in that will help us. And I'm telling you right now, if you get the points to apply to your life, you get the promises to cling on to and the program to get involved in, and you miss the person, you've missed everything. See, all too often, if we don't... But here's the beautiful part of it. You get Jesus, if you get the person, if you get the person of Jesus, then the plans and the points and the programs and the promises are beautiful and amazing because now there's power behind them. It's not about me just trying to apply something on my own. I get the person of Jesus. And when you get the person of Jesus, you'll discover, man, it starts to become beautiful and amazing and powerful in your life. Just thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you think at that point, that's the moment to drop the mic. Right now, this is, thank God, the answer's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Bam, play the music, roll things. Awesome and amazing. And then Paul does this weird thing here. So the answer's in Jesus Christ. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because I have a simple nature, I'm a slave to sin. You go, where's the victory in all this? He goes, no, it's going to be a struggle. And if you have your Bible open today, you'll see this here. The Bible originally was not written with chapters and verses. When it first was done, it was just written as books and letters. And it would just kind of all flow together. It was probably, I think, 300 years after the Bible was written, kind of compiled together. They went, you know what? It's kind of hard to find things in there. It's a big book. How do we tell people? Turn about there in your scroll or your papyrus text. Or your, you couldn't find them. They put chapters and verses in there to help people find things. And it's very helpful, except here it's not helpful at all. Because what happens, we move to chapter 8, we think, okay, now it's a break, and it's a new thought here. There's not a new thought here. Thank God the answer's in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So now there's no condemnation for those. Did you just read the last four paragraphs, Paul? The last four paragraphs here have been, right, full of self-loathing condemnation. I don't get myself. I don't get it right. I fail all the time. And then he's missing. What a miserable person I am. And because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. It feels pretty condemning. And what he's telling us here is there's no condemnation for those who are, for those who go to church. Oh, no, no. For those who read their Bible and pray. God, there's no condemnation for those who join a small group. There's no condemnation for those who volunteer and serve at a church. There's no condemnation for those who watch out, tithe. No condemnation. No, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I'm telling you right now, what you just heard here, this is the setup for what's coming here in Romans chapter 8. He's going to tell us here, it's not about trying to apply principles. It's not about self-determination and willpower that's going to get you here. Is there's life in the Spirit. It's why every week when we gather here, guys, together, our band comes and we sing together. We come and we sing together. We sing songs to Jesus and about Jesus to remind ourselves of how great and how amazing he is. The songs we sing here, when we sing here, it's not amazing, Steve. How sweet the sound when he preached that great sermon to me. It's not how great is my husband? How great is my pastor? How great is my church? It's how great is our God. What we need to be reminded of in worship is this. Don't look right at me here. I am a miserable moron, but I have a majestic Savior. See, if it's all about you, you're going to keep saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? The problem with you is you. But the great news about this is not up to you. You don't have to get this all figured out. You have a Savior who didn't say to you, all right, here's the checklist, here's the principles, here's the commands. Get yourself cleaned up, and once you get yourself cleaned up, boom, now you can get right with me. Every other religion, every other philosophy, the self-help section of your bookstore tells you that over and over and over again. Jesus comes along with the revolution and says, no more of that. While you were still miserable, moron, sinners, I died for you. I love you all the way today. I couldn't love you any more than I do right now, no matter what your week has been like. For some of you had a good week with God, and you go, I feel the love of God today. Some of you are going, man, the week I had, forget the week I had, the morning I had. You need to know today, God can't love you any more or any less than he does right now. It does not depend on your performance. So you can say, people all the time will point out things in my life that I've done that's sick or dumb or wrong or whatever, and they kind of point out my failures and where I messed up, where I'm inconsistent, and I always tell them, oh, pal, you have no idea. If you saw my whole life, you would never come to this church again. But the church is not about me. Not about you. Jesus is central here. We're going to make sure you get that in your soul. And not just get it in your head, but down into your guts and your soul, how amazing, fantastic Jesus is. So we're going to bring you to tables of communion today. It's in the four corners of the room. It's bread and juice, symbolizing the body and the blood of Jesus. And you take that bread and eat it and drink that juice. It's his body was broken, his blood was spilt, so that he could say to you, there is now no condemnation for you, not because you got your act together, because you belong to me, because you're in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing today. We're going to celebrate Jesus' sacrifice for us today. And then our prayer team is at the back of the house, like I told you a few minutes earlier. Go back there. If you have stuff you're struggling with today, go back there and let someone pray with you about that. So Jesus, today, 1,000 times I failed, and your mercy remains. And God, I stumble again and again and again. God, I'm caught up, not on condemnation, but I'm caught up in your grace. God, today I'm praying that for us, that despite who we are, maybe because of who we are, to be honest about that and recognize what a magnificent Savior we have.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.